Amen. We serve an absolutely awesome God, and this world doesn't realize how awesome God really is because they really haven't been in places where they can hear God's word and learn God's word and see God fulfill his word, see God keep his promises and fulfill those promises. But we see God's promises all the way through his word. We see his truth and the principles of his truth all the way through his word. And there's one thing that we can know for sure beyond anything else. If God speaks, then God fulfills. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. You don't need to doubt it. You don't need to wonder if he's going to do it. He will do it. Our problem so often is that we do doubt and we do wonder. I think if we can learn to believe God's word in everything that it says, in every area of our life, if we can just believe it, we can trust it, we can go by faith, then we would find ourselves in our lives far more obedient to God, and we find ourselves in our lives far more joyful because we would find ourselves much more in the center of God's will. As we think about God's word and the truths we find in it and also the promises we find in it, there's two basic foundational things that we need to understand about God's promises. And the first is this. We need to believe them. We need to believe them. Notice with me beginning in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1. Believe that God fulfills his promises. Believe that God fulfills his promises. He fulfills his word. The Israelites are getting ready to cross the Jordan many centuries after God had promised that they would do that. And if they are going to fulfill this promise in their generation, there are a few things they needed to do as they sought to believe the promises of God. Notice beginning in verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. And skip down to verse 6. Joshua said to the priest, take up the ark of the covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. Now, if they were going to see God fulfill his promises in their generation, remember, this is really important because in a generation prior, they were here and they did not believe the promise of God. And because they did not believe the promise of God, they ended up turning back into the desert and wandering around the desert for 40 years. But if this generation was going to see God's promise fulfilled, they had to follow the leading of God. They had to follow God's leading. So God says to them, look, when you get ready to cross the Jordan, what's going to happen is I'm going to send the priests out ahead of you, and they're going to carry the ark. And as they take the ark on ahead of you, then you are to follow, notice, about 1,000 yards behind. Now, maybe you can picture in your mind what 1,000 yards might look like. Basically, it is 10 football fields. So they were to get 10 football fields behind the ark and follow the priests into the Jordan, through the Jordan, and then into the Promised Land. God does not tell them to send in army scouts. God does not tell them to send out, you know, a small group of soldiers. He sends the ark and the priests. What was significant about that? Well, all throughout the Old Testament, the ark symbolized the presence of God. Whenever the ark was there, they knew that that God's presence was there in a very real way. In fact, later on, the Israelites tried to use the ark as a good luck charm. They were losing a battle, and they went and they got the ark of God, and they brought it out. And when they brought it out, God's presence was not there. And they thought, well, we'll just have the presence of the ark, and because of the presence of the ark, we'll win the battle. But they didn't. The ark was captured, and they lost the battle. At this point in the Israelites' lives, the ark does represent the presence of God. And I believe what God is doing here, he's saying, look, as you go into the promised land, as you go into the land I had promised you, then I'm going before you. My presence goes before you. And I mentioned this last Sunday night that wherever we go as believers, wherever we go as followers of God, God's presence always precedes us. God has already been there by the time we get there. He always goes before us. And notice the priests in verse 4, the priests are going to show them which way to go because they've never been that way before. This is the very first time into the promised land. And the spiritual leaders are going to direct them into it, and they are going to lead them and show them the way to go because they hadn't been there before. 10 football fields behind. Why so far behind? Because of a reverence for the presence of God. And God, by telling them to be 10 football fields behind, is saying, look, there needs to be a reverence for the presence of God. There needs to be a reverence about God. And we have certainly lost that in our generation. When you hear people, the way they take Jesus' name, when you hear people, the way they glibly use God's name, clearly shows in our day and age that our generation has lost its reverence for God. One gentleman on commenting about this says, God does not give us the entire roadmap before we begin the journey. He reveals what we must do right now and asks us to obey. When we take the first step, he will give you the next step. He does not here tell them all the plans for the promised land, all the things that they're going to do, which way they're going to take their battle. He simply says, look, go down, follow the leaders, follow the spiritual leaders, and take that first step down into Jordan. And God would lead them the rest of the way. Now, not only did they have to follow the Lord's leading if they would see God's promises, but secondly, they had to prepare themselves. Notice the verse that we skipped, verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves tomorrow, for the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves. The word means to purify yourself. It has the idea that you are setting yourself apart to God, that you're getting ready for God to do great things in your life, and you're kind of setting yourself alone to God. Today we might say, you know, get alone in your room. Turn off the TV, turn off the radio, get alone with God and spend time in God's Word and in prayer and get your life right before God. If there's sin in your life, confess it. Get your life and your soul proper before God. This was in preparation. Notice for what God was going to do among them. God would do amazing things. Now, you might be here tonight and say, I've never seen God do anything amazing. Well, are you following God? Have you prepared yourself to see God do amazing things? It's not until they began to follow the priests and not until they consecrated their lives that they were able to kind of step out and move ahead and see those amazing things that God was going to do among them. You know, it would have made more sense if God came to them and said, look, sharpen your swords, check your fields, get ready for battle. We're crossing the Jordan. We're going to win the war. It doesn't say any of that. He says the priests will go first, carrying the ark, and then before you even set out, I want you to consecrate yourselves for an entire day. Get alone with God for an entire day, and once you've done this, then I will lead you into the land. So they followed the Lord's leading. They prepared themselves for the amazing things God was going to do. And then the next thing they had to do is they had to step out in faith. They had to step out in faith. This is a great promise that God gave the Israelites many centuries before. But until they stepped out in faith, they would never see this promise fulfilled in their generation. And the generation before them, they did not do that. They got to the edge of the Jordan. They sent some spies in, 12 in all. They looked at the land. They said, you know what? It is everything God said. Everything God told us is true. Problem is, the people in there are too big for us and we can't defeat them, so let's turn around. God said, all right, if that's what you want, go ahead, turn around. And they did not see God fulfill his promise in their generation. If you're going to see God's promise fulfilled, you need to step out in faith. You need to believe those promises. You need to trust in his word. You need to step out believing that what God has said, God will fulfill. So notice down in verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan. Its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Now, God's promise here to the Israelites is if they follow the priests, God was going to stop the waters of the Jordan. But I want you to notice in telling them that, he said, look, the waters will not be cut off until you put your foot in the water. So you take that first step, and when you take that first step, then the water would be cut off, and you're going to cross over on dry ground. The first promise, or the first miracle that the Israelites saw when they had left Egypt was the parting of the Red Sea. Now, the first miracle they're going to see as they're going into the Promised Land is the pardoning of the Jordan River. As they do that, it would be a sign to the Israelites, first of all, that God was with Joshua. Notice that in verse 7 and 8. It also would be a sign, verse 9 and 10, that the Lord was among them, that the ark was not just a symbol, but it was the literal presence of God in their midst. And then also in verse 10, it says that that this miracle would be a sign that they would have victory over the inhabitants of the land. In fact, you notice in verse 10, he mentions all the different people who lived there in that day. And when they walked in on dry ground, God is saying all these things were going to happen. Verse 11. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then choose 12 men, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests carry the Ark of the Lord, Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Now, when God divided the Red Sea, it was a sea that simply, you know, went two different ways. But now he has to stop a river. Think about that for a moment. How do you stop a river? I mean, you could build a dam, but you know, there's no dam being built. God just simply says, I'm going to stop the river and it's going to stop in a heap and quit flowing downstream. So in verse 14, when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during harvest. At flood stage in that day, the Jordan River would be about 100 yards wide. So it's not a gigantic river, but it is a river. Yet as soon as the priests who carry the ark reach the Jordan and their feet touch the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Now from where they're going directly opposite Jericho up to the city of Adam is 16 miles away. So God stopped this river from flowing 16 miles upstream. Probably one of the reasons for so far away is so that you can imagine there are a lot of Israelites. They have to cross over the river, and it would take a wide area for them to actually do that. So the Lord stops it, and they cross through on dry ground. God fulfilled his promise. Now, some people look at this and they say, well, you know what? I don't know if it was so much a promise. I don't know if it was so much of a miracle. I don't know if this was really something that God had done. For they will say that several hundred years ago, in fact, in our day and age, the Jordan River was stopped. An earthquake had stopped the river. And therefore, what happened, what we read here in Joshua chapter 3, it was probably just another earthquake. But there's a few problems in saying that. First of all, notice that this event came to pass directly or exactly as predicted. Secondly, the timing was exact. Notice verse 15, the minute they put their foot in the water stopped. Not an hour before, not an hour afterwards, but the very moment they put their foot in the water. Thirdly, the event took place when the river was at flood stage. So this is kind of one of the worst times when you can cross a river was during flood stage. Fourthly, the wall of water was held in place, had to be held in place for many hours, possibly, you know, an entire day before the Israelites would get across. And it was. Fifth, the soft, wet river bottom became dry at once. You know, if an earthquake had stopped it, if you've ever walked in a river kind of as it's starting to dry up a little bit, you know that it's not dry. It takes several days, maybe even weeks, for the edges to dry up. But they're able to go through on dry ground immediately. And then as soon as they get through, down in verse 18, the river starts again. The very moment they reach the other side, all the people get on the other side, the river starts flowing again. This was not an accident. This was the direct hand of God. It was in fulfillment to God's complete and absolute promise for the Israelites that he would take them through the Jordan, that he would begin to exalt Joshua as he had done Moses in the eyes of the people, and God here fulfilled that promise. It would not happen in their generation if the priests carrying the ark had not stepped down into the river. You know, that's the reality of life. Anyone, in fact, who does anything great for God has to believe God's word. Noah built an ark. Not the ark we're looking at here in our passage. The ark we're looking at is the Ark of the Covenant. Noah built an ark, a gigantic boat for which he saved his family. Abraham left the place where he was at, and he went to a place he didn't know anything about, and he believed that God would show him on the way, and God did. Moses went before Pharaoh, even though he felt in himself he had no abilities, but God said go, and he went. Esther went to the king, even though to do something like that meant death. David took on Goliath, a man much bigger than him, a man who was built for war, and he defeated him. Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on water simply because Jesus said, come to me. And Paul went to the Gentiles and preached the gospel because God told him to do. If you're going to do anything great for God, you have to believe that what God said is true. In fact, what's even maybe more amazing here than the Israelites crossing the Jordan River is the fact, very basic fact, that they did cross. I would imagine over the years that the Israelites began to doubt that they would ever get back to the promised land. Remember, this promise was first given to Abraham many centuries earlier. And then it was repeated at different times, but it had not happened. And then as they got here 4 years earlier and they turned back and they were kind of floundering around in the desert, probably many Israelites began wondering if they would ever make it back to the Jordan and would ever cross it. Their sinful lives was enough for God not to fulfill his promise. God could have easily said, you know what, because you've been so sinful, I'm never going to fulfill this promise. But the amazing thing about God is that God always keeps his word. You know, people can tell you things and they can say, I'm going to do this for you, and then it so often happens in our world they don't do it. In fact, I'm at a point in my life where I really wish people wouldn't tell me anything they're going to do. You know, don't tell me you're going to do something. Can't tell you how many times when I see people who haven't been in church in a while, they say, I will be there Sunday. You know, I'm going to be there Sunday. Don't tell me, just come. If you're going to do something, you know, just do it. Don't tell people, well, you know, next week at 3 o'clock, I'm going to do this thing for you. Just do it. Just keep your word. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? I think there's many people walking around our world that are just having all kinds of problems in this life because people have made promises to them and then not fulfilled them. You know, parents making promises to children and then not fulfilling them. Spouses making promises to their spouse and not fulfilling them. Friends making promises to friends and not fulfilling them. Well, I want you to know tonight that there is a person upon whom you can trust every single bit of his word, and that is God. God will always fulfill his word. God will always do what he has said. God will always prove to be true. So when we come to the Bible and we look from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation and everything in between, we know that everything God's word has said will be fulfilled exactly the way that God had promised. So if there's anything we need to understand about God's word is that we need to believe it. We need to believe his promises. Israelites did that. They cross over the Jordan. Notice down in verse 16, it said, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Verse 17, the priests carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. You can imagine as you're walking through the Jordan, remember on dry ground, the river's no longer running, the water or the ground is not even muddy, it is dry. And as each of the Israelites are crossing over, they're seeing the priest standing there, they're seeing the ark that they had carried, and they're all going through until the very moment they all get past on the other side. And the river starts again. Believe that God fulfills his promises. When you go to God's word, believe that his word will always prove true. If you don't, you may not see God do amazing things in your life. If you don't, you may not have the opportunity to see God fulfill his promises in your life. Step out in faith, believe that what God said will happen, and watch God do amazing things in your life. Secondly, if we are going to see God fulfill his promises, the second thing we need to do is once God has fulfilled them, we need to set up some stones along our journey. Set up some stones along your journey. Let me explain that. In the New Testament, Jesus gave a parable and he talked about people that he had done great things for, but of all the people he did it, only one came back and actually thanked him. He said, "Where are all the others?" One of the things that often happens in our lives, I believe, is that we sometimes get caught up with God's blessing in our life and we forget the God who blessed. We sometimes get caught up with the great thing that God has done, but we don't stop and remind ourselves that God had done it and then thank God for what he's done in our life. And then we don't make markers. When I read a book, if it's my book, if it's your book that you gave me to read, hopefully I don't do this, but as I'm reading a book, I will usually put a check mark in front of the chapters I read. That way when I come back, I know that I've read that chapter, and so I can go to the next chapter, you know, maybe months before I pick the book back up, but I can work my way through the book. Also, what I'll do is, just like I do in my Bible, I will underline all throughout the book. So if I remember something I read, I can go pretty much back pretty quick, and I can find that spot. We need to do the very same thing with our lives. When you see God's word fulfilled, or you see God do an amazing thing in your life, mark it. Write it down. Or as I'm saying tonight, set up some stones in your life so that you remember that great work God has done in your life. Let me explain. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, Go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Now you notice they're told to take up a stone and put it up on their shoulder, meaning that, you know, it's not a little tiny stone that you can kind of carry in your hand and just walk your way, but it's a bigger, heavier stone that you have to carry up on your shoulder. You're to take it out of the Jordan River and then carry it over to the other side where they were going to camp that night. They would take these 12 stones and they would build a monument, a memorial, to remind them what the Lord had done that day. And the Israelites, their children, the next generation, the generation after that, generation after that, when they would come to this spot and they would ask, "What are these stones all about?" You were to tell them what God had done on that day. Do you keep a diary? Journal? If not written down, something that's written in your head. Unfortunately, sometimes with those things that are written in our head, we have a tendency to forget them. But if you don't take a daily diary or a daily journal, I would encourage you to grab a notepad or something, at least mark down in your life, mark down on pieces of paper the great things, the ways God has fulfilled His word to your life, the ways you've seen God work in your life, so that weeks and years down the road, when you're going through struggles, when you're going through problems, those things will be memorials for you that you can go back and you can read them and say, "You know, God did this for me before." Write down when you begin praying for something. Write down what you prayed for and the time when you began praying for it. And then when God fulfills that prayer request, write down when God answered it. These will be memorials to remind you what God had done in your life. I mentioned David before. David had come to the camp of Israel. And on one side of the valley were the... I just forgot who they are. Goliath, the Philistines. Why I couldn't think of that. The Philistines. The Philistines are on one side, and the Israelites are on the other. And they did what was done in those days. They would have a battle by champion. So you would get your best fighter, and our guys would get our best fighter, and we'd send them down into this valley as we both stood on our mountainsides, and we would cheer our champion. The idea being that whoever's champion won the battle, they would do all the fighting for the whole army, and then there would be no fight. The champion, when he would win, the other army would simply submit to that army because their champion won. When David went out to fight Goliath, he said, and Goliath made fun of him for him coming out to fight him because David was a shepherd boy, he was not a warrior. David said to Goliath, "God delivered me from the bear and God delivered me from the lion. Now he's going to deliver me and give me victory over you." What was David doing? He was remembering when God gave him victory over bear. He was remembering when God gave him victory over lion. In other words, he was remembering how God had done great things in his life. And based on those great things in the past, he knew that God was going to do a great thing in his life right at that moment. Sometimes in our lives when we're going through storms, sometimes Christians really wonder where God is. Sometimes when we're going through difficult times in our life, sometimes Christians are looking for the hand of God and they don't see it. Sometimes you may be praying about something. You're asking God to meet a need or fulfill something God has said in His Word, and you've prayed about it, and you've prayed about it, and you've prayed about it, and you don't see God answering, and you're beginning to wonder, you know, what is God doing? It's when you are able to go back to these memorials, these things that you've written down, and say, look, God has done this for me in the past. God has answered prayer for me in the past. God has done great things in my life. And I know that God is going to fulfill His Word here in this situation. So God tells the Israelites, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pile up 12 stones. It's going to be a memorial. When your children come after you and they say, why? You could say, this is what God did. He did a miracle and we crossed over the Jordan and we did it on dry ground. I wonder, parents, are you able to turn to your children as your children grow up? Are you able to turn to your children and say, you know what? 20 years ago, 30 years ago, God did this great thing for us as a family. 10 years ago, God did this great thing for us as a family. And now that you're off on your own and you're beginning to pay the bills, you're beginning to, you know, pay your car insurance and pay the car payment and do all those things, I want you to know God will take care of you just the same way He took care of us. That's what God wants this generation of Israelites to tell the next generation that comes by. So He says, pile up these stones so that you'll be able to do that very thing. The stones would serve as a memorial. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. It's clear to me that God wants us to remember His work in our life. In fact, the Israelites would take the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments and put it in this very ark. The Israelites would take Aaron's staff that had budded and put it in this very ark. The Israelites were to take the samples of the manna, and they were to put it in this very ark. Why would God do that? Because He wants us to remember what God has done in our lives. In fact, something we celebrate today, the Lord's Supper, is a memorial. To remind us every time we take communion, every time we take the Lord's Supper, it reminds us what Jesus Christ did when He stretched out His hands and He died on the cross for our sin. It reminds us that the only way to heaven is to place our faith, our trust, and what God did in Jesus Christ to take our place, to take our sin, that our slate could be wiped clean. It reminds us that the only way we could have a relationship with God is through faith in Christ. Not by being more religious, not by going to church more, it's not by putting more money in the offering, but it's by placing our faith in what God did when He loved us and died on that cross. It's a memorial. So let me encourage you to write down the things that God's doing in your life. Again, if it's not an everyday diary, I don't keep an everyday diary, but I do have a prayer diary. And when I pray for things and God answers those things, I make sure that I mark that so it'll remind me what God has done in my life. And the sad thing for me is that, unfortunately, there's a lot of things God has done that I did not write down. And now because I'm getting younger every day, I don't remember all those things. And I wish I had. I wish I could be able to, you know, just delineate every great thing God has ever done. Verse 8 of chapter 4. I am not getting older. Connie is getting older, but I am getting younger. In fact, she has her birthday on Tuesday, so I know she's getting older. I don't have a birthday on Tuesday. Verse 8. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And there they are to this day. Now, not this day that we're in, but to the day when the writer, the author, is writing this down. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. People hurried over, and as soon as all of them crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. Men of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed men are armed for battle, cross over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in sight of all the people, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as he had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their foot on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. Again, no accident, direct hand of God. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan, camped at Gilgal, on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. The Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. So the Lord your God did to the Jordan just as he had done to the Red Sea. When he dried it up before us until we had crossed over, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So this was to be a memorial, a reminder. Notice it had several reasons. First of all, it would show the people that they were getting ready in to do battle with that the God of the Israelites was powerful. Last Sunday night, we looked at the spies going over into Jericho, and they met Rahab, and as they met her, she said, look, we were afraid of you because we heard about God splitting the waters of the Red Sea. Now, they knew about that. Now they see God part the Jordan River some 40 years later as they're getting ready to enter in. I'm sure this gave them even more reason to fear the Israelites. Not only that, but notice it was there so that the Israelites might fear God. The end of the last verse, verse 24, chapter 4. And so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Fear in the Bible is not the kind of fear that, you know, you're afraid of maybe falling off something high. Fear being spoken of here is a reverence, a respect, a love for God that results in obedience and praise of God. So these stones would remind them of that very thing. Yeah, I don't know how else to say it. If you are going to see God do amazing things in your life, if you're going to see God fulfill His word in your life, first thing you got to do is you got to believe it. You got to believe that His promises will be fulfilled. And if you're going to believe it, it means you got to step out in faith. You got to set your life apart to God, consecrate it as we saw here, and then begin to walk out in faith. You see God do great things. Remember a while back talking to a family about giving. And it was the first time they really had heard the biblical truth about giving. And we had talked about it, and they said, you know, I'm kind of a little bit scared. If I give more to God, that means I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. I'm barely paying them now. Years later, I talked to that very same family again about that very same issue. And this time it was not me who brought it up. This time it was them who brought it up. And they said, you know what? It really is true. God does keep His word. God does fulfill His promise. Not only were they able to pay their bills, but God had given them better jobs, so they were making far more money than they ever made in their life. Now, it doesn't mean if you follow God, it doesn't mean if you're obedient to God that, you know, you're going to be rich the rest of your life and you're going to be healthy the rest of your life. But God does keep His word. God does fulfill His promises, which you'll never have the opportunity to know unless you follow Him and believe them. And when God does that, make a mark. Set up some stones in your own life so that as you begin to live your life in future days, you can always point back to those stones. You can always remember what God had done in your life so that as you look at future events, you have those past events upon which to base your future events in walking with the Lord. My prayer tonight is that God would lead you through something in your life on dry ground as He did the Israelites. You might see God do amazing things in your life as he had done for the Israelites. And as you see God do those amazing things, it'll cause your faith to even grow greater, and it'll cause your life to be even more obedient than it was before. But let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that your word is true. And Father, when it seems like so many people make promises and then not fulfill them, I thank you, Father, that we can come to you and always know that if you say it, it will happen. Always know that your word is true. So Father, help us to step out believing it. Help us to live our life in spite of what everybody else says in accordance with your word. And I pray, Father, we would not doubt. I pray as the disciples prayed, increase our faith, that we might be obedient to you in all things. And then, Father, as you do that, help us to remember to make marks, set up some stones, to remember those days, so when we face future battles, when we face future obstacles, we may face them knowing what you've already done, being reminded of what you've already done in our life, so that we might continue to walk by faith. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.